Thank you for having us back. It's a pleasure to be here. And we had the pleasure of visiting our brother Bill briefly yesterday. Thank you for that. It was wonderful to see his face and speak to him briefly. We'll be praying for his full recovery. Today's message is actually about suffering. It's about difficulty and when difficult things happen to us. In Mark chapter 7, we see a scene. This won't quite fit in to why I'm going over this until a little later in the message. In Mark chapter 7, we see a scene in verse 31 where the crowd says something. And this will come into play later in this sermon. It says in verse 31, again departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. And they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. He took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. So they've observed the Lord Jesus do a pure and complete miracle. He's opened the ears of the deaf mute. This person can now hear. And what's remarkable is Jesus has done it simply by saying, Ephphatha. Be open. And immediately his ears were open and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. If you think about that, if you just started to learn how to hear and how to speak today, you couldn't do well today, right? You would need time to learn, to understand and make sense of what is this chaos, these noises that's coming into your ears, and to learn to put together these noises into understandable speech, and not only that, to eventually turn around with time and study and practice to give your tongue the opportunity to practice these same noises and communicate. And all this fast-tracked in an instant by the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who has simply said, be opened, that is, Ephphatha, and this individual can both hear and speak perfectly. A wonderful medical miracle. Not only did the Lord heal him, but quicken to him quicken to him the ability to hear, understand, and speak. A wonderful miracle. And of course, the crowd goes ahead and praises him. He commanded them they should tell no one, but the more he commanded, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. And one of the things I wish to press home today is, do we believe Jesus has done all things well when it doesn't appear that way? When we don't see a miracle, even though we pray, when difficulty strikes, when bad things happen to us, do we still believe that the Lord Jesus is doing all things well? You know, it is a part of the Christian life to suffer. That's a part of the Christian life. In fact, here in the Gospels, the Lord would do all these miracles, but a lot of these people were unbelievers. The vast majority had not yet believed. Even among his disciples, there were doubters. The Lord would do all these miracles so that they would believe, and believing in his name, they would have eternal life. But after you believe is when some of the real difficulty begins, isn't it? You can no longer pray and expect miracles all the time very quickly. And I say that as one who saw many miracles in his testimony before I came to faith and was saved out of Islam. I saw the Lord Heavenly Father do miracles through the name of this Jesus whom you believe and preached to me. And I saw miracles and I saw answered prayers only in Jesus' name. And eventually I would come to faith in the name of Jesus. And I've also seen the Lord do miraculous things when praying for unbelievers. But concerning believers, I'm all the more careful. Our God is not a genie in a bottle, so to speak. And the Lord doesn't always answer the way we ask. Because once you become one of his children, now you can share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Look at the words of Paul, the example Christian for us in Philippians 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoiced in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And then Paul gives us some of his resume. Verse 5 of Philippians 3. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now we see suffering. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, resurrection from the dead. And so we see here what things were gained he has counted loss for Christ. He says in verse 8, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. So he's willing to lose things, counting loss for Christ. And he says, for the excellence of Christ Jesus, he suffered loss of all things. And then he says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so, brothers and sisters, we see here the high watermark of the life in the life of the Apostle Paul is not to expect miracles all the time, though this man was able to lay hands and get a miracle, but rather to come to the culminating point in our Christian faith and walk that we understand when suffering comes, it is for Christ's sake that we may learn to partake in the fellowship of his sufferings. And, you know, I'll put it as another preacher put it, you have to remember in all this, suffering is suffering. It's nothing else. It's not glorious. It's not fun. It doesn't look good. It is purely suffering. That's what it is. We sometimes get confused in our expectation of what suffering will look like. It will look like suffering. Look at these words. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now here's the challenge. Could you go through suffering, maintaining the mind of Christ, as was given to Paul here during this, and not that he's already resurrected, perfected, Paul, but what the scripture is breathing here, what Paul's pen is writing is scripture breathed by the Holy Spirit, that if we're going to have the mind of Christ, we have to understand that suffering is suffering, that we may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, having this mind, and yet still believing the Lord is working all things for the good of them who are called, who love God. That he does, just as the unbelieving crowd said in Mark 7, that still believing, he does all things well. Can you suffer and still in the midst of it, believe your Jesus is working all things for the good of you who are called, who love him, and work all things for the good of those who labor for him? Romans 8. Can you believe that? It's a challenge, isn't it? And in our flesh, we can't. But by the help of the Holy Spirit, we can. There's a elder in Omaha. You know, sometimes bad things, horrible things happen to really good Christians in the midst of us. There's an elder in Omaha. He told me the story once of a woman he knew that the assembly was acquainted with there, a distinguished servant of the Lord, this woman. Upright, serving God, abounding in the labors of God, mature in Christ. And she got what was a horrible case of cancer. The elder, a mature man, one who discipled me in the faith. I'm still unpacking his maturity and the ways he discipled me for years, this mature elder in the Lord. But even he struggled with this. Why her? She is a distinguished servant of the Lord. He talked to her about it. He said, you know, we're praying for you, for your recovery, for the treatment to go well. But I don't know why you are going through this. He was honest with her about his doubts concerning this, why God had allowed this to happen. Do you know what she said to that elder? It impacted him so much. Years later, he shared it with me. He said, Ali, do you know what that woman of God said to me? She said, why not me? She had realized she had been chosen by God to suffer for the sake of the name. Not out of wrongdoing, but that she may share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Think of Christ, perfect, blameless, upright, to a degree no man has ever or will ever achieve. For he is and was and always will be God. Christ, perfect, yet suffering. To suffer like Christ means to suffer when you don't deserve it. That's what it is. That's Christ-like suffering, to have the fellowship of his suffering. You don't go to prison for something you did wrong and say, this is the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. No, that's not. That is the law coming down on your wrongdoing. Right? But when you do well, as she did, a servant of the Lord, and yet experience suffering, her attitude was, why not me? She was beginning to walk, I'm sure, I don't know how long before that, but she was beginning to walk and talk in the mind of Christ concerning these sufferings, as was given by the breathing of the Holy Spirit in these things. To understand, suffering is suffering. And if she's going to suffer like Christ did, she's going to suffer when she hasn't done anything wrong. You know, that was also the pattern of Job. This woman realized she'd been chosen by God to suffer for the sake of the name of Christ. And she would be a wonderful testimony throughout the time she had cancer, continuing to praise God and give him glory despite all the difficulty. And I think many people were humbled by her willingness to do this, by how much she loved her Lord Jesus Christ and her willingness to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. The same way many were humbled, even the Philippians that read the words of Paul, his resume, and that all this was loss, that he might gain Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Isn't that also the pattern of Job? You know, when bad things happen in people, we say, what did you do wrong? And that's what happened with Job, a righteous man. Yet, wasn't the real story that God picked him? His friends said, what did you do wrong? Essentially, through all that dialogue, his friends were kind of exploring this whole, hey, Job, what have you done here? You know, confess, man. But we see in chapter 1 of that book, Job, that the Lord was pleased with that man and had handpicked him. To quote another brother, it wasn't that Job had done anything wrong. It was that there was a cosmic debate between God and Satan in Job chapter 1. And God said, I'll settle the debate for you. Go visit my servant, Job. God had picked that righteous man, Job, to suffer. And all that he did, if you don't know the story, he lost his family, he lost his wealth, he lost his health, he lost everything but his life. It was the one thing God told the devil, just don't take his life. And in the end, God was right. Job humbled himself. After many words, Job did humble himself. He said, I abhor myself in dust and ashes that I ever questioned God. And the Lord restored to Job everything and more than what he had. But notice, that was the same pattern. Job had been chosen by God to suffer. We look at it, suffering oftentimes in the lens of the world, that it's bad things for bad people. Yet, through the scriptures, we see whether it's Job or whether it's Paul, the true suffering is reserved for those who are willing to walk in the faith. If you'll forgive me this term, true suffering in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings is like VIP business in the eyes of God. Now, each of you are important. You're each of you a very important person, an heir, a son or daughter of God. If you are saved, if not, the wrath of God abides on you. Believe today and get saved. Believe today before you go into the lake of fire. And you won't go. But each of you are very much a child of God and important. But this suffering thing, it's almost like God has set it aside exclusively for those who have faith, who are willing to walk, and not just during when times are good, praise God, but continue to praise His name when times get bad, when life throws a curveball. Instead of saying, why me, say, why not me for getting cancer? Why not me? Brothers and sisters, I want to share with you a story of an individual who did this just about as perfectly as I've ever seen anyone do it. This was something that I've heard. You can find this on YouTube. This is told firsthand by a gentleman, David Gibbs. This story is from the early 1900s. I don't know if David Gibbs is still alive. He's pretty old, but there's a video of him on YouTube telling the story of when he saw someone in his family walk and willingly share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings to a point that humbled him, to a point that he wouldn't forget for decades. In fact, when I heard this story, it changed me. Hearing how today someone can walk in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, continue to give glory to his name. This person's name was David Gibbs. He was 8 years old, and the person he saw who walked upright before God, almost in the manner of Job, was his mother. And she contracted polio, and their family was changed forever. Now, his mom was the church pianist. She would play the piano for the Lord beautifully. The Gibbs family had their own key to the church. They were the first to come, last to leave. They were that family, that kind of servant. Didn't matter what it was, David Gibbs remembers, if there was a service of any kind, the Gibbs were there at the church. They practically lived at the church, and they just loved it. One morning, when Davy was 8 years old, he walks into the kitchen. His mom is standing at the stove. She looks at him, and she doesn't look well. She says, Davy, run, get your dad. I think I'm really sick. As Davy goes to get dad, he sees his mom walk out of the kitchen, make it to the living room couch, and sit down. Little did Davy know, she would never walk again. Polio, spinal meningitis, had come to the Gibbs home. Davy watched his mom curl up in spasm as she would gasp for air, struggle to breathe even. Her eyes would fill with blood. Blood would start to come out under the pressure there as she was trying to gasp for air. His mother's hands, Davy said, these very hands that I used to see play that piano so masterfully at church began to curl up into all kinds of contorted positions and shake uncontrollably. She was once masterfully in control of her hands. Now she had lost them too. They called an ambulance. An ambulance arrived. Upon arrival, the paramedics walked right past Davy and his sister, who were standing there, right to Mrs. Gibbs, who was seated on that couch struggling. They immediately punched a huge hole in her throat so she could breathe. They turned to Mr. Gibbs and said, we'll do everything we can, but we don't think she'll make it to the hospital. Davy, 8 years old in the faith, 8 years old in life. I don't even know if he was yet of the faith. He begins to have a dialogue with God in this, wait a minute, God, what are you doing? My mom is one of your better servants. All my dad has ever done is be faithful to you. I know people who never go to church. This don't happen to them. The ambulance takes Davy's mom away. The Gibbs family waits for that phone call. The hospital calls and says, we've revived her a number of times at this point. But the disease, this polio spinal meningitis, is ravaging her body. After some time, they got another phone call. The doctor said, it's looking a little better. She's completely paralyzed from the neck down. Let me read to you that sentence again. This is a quote from Davy as he remembers the story. It's looking a little better. She's completely paralyzed from the neck down. But we've got her in an iron lung and she's stabilized. But with all the trauma to her brain, she's going to be severely damaged. Remember, she was gasping for oxygen during that whole time. And here she's passed out of life and back into it by the grace of God. Little did Davy and her sister know, when the ambulance took Mom away, they wouldn't see her for 2.5 years. Now, the reason for this was the early 1900s, and there was a pandemic. It would be like local little pandemics of this polio meningitis would play out in local pockets around the country for a few years, and people would be terrified of it. Do you live in a day and age of pandemic? You do, don't you? Now, 2.5 years, they wouldn't see their mother, and that's a long time if you're 8 years old. Remember that? Waiting 5 minutes, how that took an eternity? They would live. Davy and his sister would live for the phone calls from the hospital. They would live for every report of Mom's condition. Little Davy would lay in his bed at night, wrestling with God. This isn't fair, God. It's not right. I don't know who this should happen to, but it shouldn't happen to my mom. I can tell you that. God, you're not handling this right. Finally, after 2.5 years, they said to Little Davy, you and your sister are going to go get to see your mother. Now, they weren't going to get to touch her or to be by her. The way they did this is you would have to be behind a glass window where someone would be rolled in a wheelchair or a bed to be shown to you. This was the great fear of this disease, which would ravage communities. And here's what happens is they take Davy and his sister to the place, and a nurse brings Mrs. Gibbs to the window from another building. But there's a glass between these two buildings and you can see. And there's a microphone speaker system there that they could use to communicate. Now, Davy remembers the night before when they'd been told they're going to get to see Mom. Davy had talked to his sister. They were getting ready. And his sister had warned him. She was older than him. And she'd said, whatever you do, Davy, you keep your mouth shut when we see Mom. You're always saying foolish things, David. There's no telling what you'll say. You're going to say something dumb. David said, okay, I just want to see her. That's all I want. I won't say nothing. So the day came, they got to see Mom. A nurse came and asked the kids, are you ready? Are you the Gibbs kids? They said, yes, we are. The nurse said, well, your mom has had a very bad night. She can hardly breathe, but she's fighting. She wants to see you, so don't leave. David and his sister waited there for over an hour. David kept saying to himself, Lord, Lord, you could at least let us see her. Would that be too much? Finally, they brought Mrs. Gibbs on a complicated bed with breathing equipment on her. Her face was turned the other way, away from the kids. That's how she was laying down. Remember, she's paralyzed from the neck down. The kids could hear through the speaker. Their mother says to the nurse, turn my head so I can see my kids. When they turned her head, she went into spasms and terrible pain. She knew what she asked for when she said, turn my head. She was muffling painful screams. Davy thought to himself, Lord, you could have left her neck. You took her legs, her hands. She can't play the piano. She can't even hardly breathe. Would it have been too much to leave her neck? Davy's sister squeezed his hand in that moment. Don't you say nothing. Finally, when they turned her head, she could see her kids. The first thing she said was, just as many moms do, Davy, don't you think that? And Davy knew what his mother meant. But like every kid, he said, don't think what, Mom? His mother said, son, this isn't what I ever planned. But he's doing all things well. And don't you forget it. Davy thought to himself, if it makes you feel better to say that, Mom, you go ahead. He's thinking to himself, but I don't think so. And once again, his mother says, Davy, I mean it. He's doing all things well. She's quoting Mark chapter 7. And as I've thought about this, brethren, what's remarkable to me is in Mark chapter 7, there's a miracle, a healing, a deliverance. She's in the thick of the disease and the pain and the suffering. And is still proclaiming he does all things well. Bravo to this woman of faith. Another 6 months went by. Davy's mom gets to come home. It's a big day. They had her strapped in a wheelchair, hooked up to power equipment. Davy's father says, "Kids, we haven't had family devotions now in a very long time. Now, before we help mom get into bed, let's have devotions." See, that tells me this woman was very much the spine, a spiritual spine in that family. That when she was sick, the rest of them, all in doubt, weren't even having family devotions. Mr. Gibbs read some scripture and they took prayer requests. When it came to Mrs. Gibbs' turn, she only said one thing. "I just want to thank the Lord for what he's doing." She looked right at Davy and said, "Because he's doing all things well, you know." And she said, "Would you pray with me that God gives me something to do for him?" And here she is. She can't eat, can't dress herself, can't move herself, can't do anything. The Lord has taken away her family for 2.5 years. She can't play the piano. She can't do any of that music stuff. And she says, "I just want to thank the Lord. He's doing all things well. Would you pray he gives me something to do for him?" Davy could not believe it. He's thinking to himself, something to do for him? We've been down that path. Look where we are now. What could you even do, Mom? Is what he's thinking. After some time, a preacher came to visit them. It wasn't a good visit. It was their preacher from their church. I remember there's a pandemic and scare of this poliomeningitis. Preacher arrives, says, "I've just come to pray with you." This was polite. But then he said something horrible. He said, "The church has decided they don't want you to come back. We're afraid of the polio. And we took a vote and you lost. We don't want you to come back." Hearing this, Davy becomes upset. He thinks to himself, "You can keep your crummy church." 8-year-old boy. Mrs. Gibbs says very softly, "Well, I understand the fear, Pastor. That's okay. We won't come back. But Pastor, could you do me one favor? Before you go, could you pray that God would give me something to do for him?" What happened next wasn't good. The preacher looked at Mrs. Gibbs and said, "Mrs. Gibbs, you need to understand that God is through with you." When he said that to her, Davy was up out of his seat, halfway across the room, his fist balled up. He was going to knock this guy's teeth out for saying that. He was thinking to himself, "This pastor might be right, and I agree, my mom can't do anything, but you can't say that to her. Not going to talk to her that way." Mid-step on in the living room, as Davy's making his way to this pastor, he hears his mom says, "Davy, you stop. Davy, you honor me. You stop. You sit back down." Reluctantly, Davy sits back down. Mrs. Gibbs softly turns to that preacher and says gently, "You're wrong. I'm extremely damaged goods, but God loves to use extremely damaged goods. It's true that music was my life and it's gone. But God loves to use somebody. You're wrong, Pastor." The pastor was afraid of Davy Gibbs, who almost knocked him out. He says to Mrs. Gibbs, he says, "Well, Mrs. Gibbs, could you just please make sure your boy stays here as I walk out alone to my car?" Davy was sitting there with his fist clenched. He was going to confront the pastor to his car. He was mad. The pastor kind of read the plan this little boy had. The pastor leaves. Davy had to stay by mom. Davy's mom says, "Davy, you come here. Come close to my face." He comes near to where she's sitting. And she says to Davy, she says, "God's never through with anybody. If you've got breath, you've got something to do for God. Davy, I don't know what it is. I don't care what it is. I just want to do something for him." After some time, a different preacher came to town, visited the Gibbs home. He came to see them, said, "I just came to tell you we started a church here. We don't have any people yet. I heard you've been through a lot. Just wanted to come pray with you." Mrs. Gibbs said to him, "Now our other church would rather we not come, Pastor, because of my polio and people being afraid of it." That pastor looked at her and said, "I don't know anything about polio, but I know a little about God. Why don't you just come and sit on the front row with me? There's nobody else there anyway. It'll be fine. Baby thought to himself, you know, I like this guy. He's nice to my mom. She asked the pastor, Pastor, could you pray for one thing? Could you pray God would give me something to do for him? She's in a wheelchair, unable to do anything. This pastor sees her great faith. And what he does next amazed Davy. The pastor decided, on account of this woman's faith, that he wouldn't waste any time. He goes prostrate on the living room floor to beg God for this prayer request. Lord, this lady loves you. She's already testified. She believes you're doing all things well. And she wants to do something for you. Now, God, here's what I'm asking you. Please don't leave her wondering what it is. And Lord, please make sure we know it. And we'd like to know soon. She's been through enough. This pastor's just praying away, prostrate on the floor. Davy's thinking, you know, this guy's strange laying down on the living room floor like that, but I kind of like him. Midway through the prayer, the guy stands up and thinking, why didn't I think of this? He says, Mrs. Gibbs, this is kind of crazy. We don't have any kids at our church. There's no kids in our Sunday school, naturally. But we have a Sunday school. How would you like to head that up for us? He walks closer to Mrs. Gibbs and says, I mean it. Mrs. Gibbs says, I'd love to. In fact, I got a boy and a girl. Now your Sunday school has two kids. Preacher said, that's perfect. When he left, Mrs. Gibbs said to Davy, he sure does all things well, doesn't he? Davy's thinking, how are you going to teach a Sunday school with no kids? And then he realized, wait, it's me and my sister. Wonderful. I'm bound to share Sunday school with my sister for the rest of my life. So Sunday school starts. Davy and his sister are there. And Mrs. Gibbs in her wheelchair. And every Sunday, even though Mrs. Gibbs had but two kids, she poured her heart into the ministry, into that Sunday school, as if there were 2,000, doing something for him, laboring unto him and for him. We do all things heartily as unto the Lord. And so she did with her own two kids, as if it was 2,000 before the Lord, she gives a Sunday school. And pretty soon people started hearing about a lady in a wheelchair with meningitis, teaching Sunday school. And some said, I want to see this. And the Sunday school started to grow a little bit. But one day, Mrs. Gibbs says to Davy, you know, we got to do something to bring more kids. I've got an idea. Your grandfather, he used to have trucks for the meat business. He would clean them out every Sunday. He'd pay drivers to pick up kids on Sundays. And in time, he was taking some 400 kids to Sunday school in those trucks he had for his business every Sunday. And he got the kids to come. He would promise them a little bit of food if they came, and he'd give them an orange each kid. She said, now, we can't do that. We don't have trucks. We don't have a business. But there's a big bus company uptown. We could go up there and have them give us a bus. So we can drive around kids, drive around the town, pick up kids to bring to Sunday school. And Davy says, Mom, I don't think they give away buses like that. I don't think so, Mom. Mrs. Gibbs says, David, you don't understand. Ask and you shall receive. Now, I've been asking the Lord to do something. He's given me something. I want you to take me to the bus company. We're going to ask for a bus. David kept saying to his mom, Mom, don't get excited. I just don't think this is going to fly when we get there. And she'd say, Davy, the God we serve is in control. I could never get these people to give me a bus. And you couldn't, but God could. The day comes, and Davy has driven his mom to the bus company. The company's huge. Buses everywhere. They have trouble finding parking. They finally find a spot right up against the building, of the administrative building of the bus company. And they park under some windows there, next to the administrative building. Please remember that. They park under some windows. Davy goes around the car to pick his mom up and to get her into the wheelchair so he can wheel her into the building. He accidentally drops her. Now remember, moving her neck from left to right, someone had to do it for her, caused great spasms and pain. She's now dropped on the floor. She lands in a terrible way. And when she hits the ground, she screams, unable to muffle it, as she often did. She's crying under the pain, her body's shaking. Davy's on the ground with her crying, disappointed in himself that he dropped his mom. And in his tears, Davy says, "Come on, Mom, if God was in this, I wouldn't have dropped you. Let us just go home and forget this." She's still shaking in Davy's arms. She says, "No, no, you just wait. You can't move me right now. I'll pass out. But in a moment, you're going to help me. And we're going to go get our bus. Because God's in control." They laid on the ground for 45 minutes, waiting for the pain to subside. And finally, Davy helps her up, straps her into the wheelchair. And she says, "Now, you wipe my tears clean. Dry my face, Davy. I don't want him to know I was crying." So Davy did. They went in. A young receptionist was sitting there. She said, "Can I help you folks?" Mrs. Gibbs says, "Yes, we've come so you can give us a bus." The receptionist looked a little puzzled. "You mean you want to buy one or rent one?" Mrs. Gibbs says, "No, we don't have money. We need you to give us a bus so we can get kids to Sunday school." The receptionist was very polite. She says, "Well, I'm just a receptionist, but let me get someone down here who can help you." So she calls Al, the vice president of the bus company. She says, "This lady is down here so you can give her a bus so she can get kids to Sunday school." Now, Al is so abrasive, abrupt, and cold, you can hear him on the phone. "Tell the lady we don't do that. Never have done it. We're not starting today." The receptionist says to Al, "You come down and tell her. She's in a wheelchair." So down comes Al. Very abrupt, direct, says to Mrs. Gibbs, "Look, no sense wasting your time, lady, and I don't want you to waste ours. We're not going to give you a bus. Now, when you get money, you come back and we'll talk. But no bus. No bus." Mrs. Gibbs calmly said, "Well, I appreciate you coming down. But before I leave, could I ask you a question?" He said, "Sure." She said, "Do you own the buses?" He said, "What do you mean by that?" Mrs. Gibbs asked again, "Do you own the buses?" That vice president, Al, replied, "Well, no, I'm just the vice president here." Right then, the receptionist chimes in. She says, "He don't own the buses. He likes to act like he owns the buses, but he don't own the buses." She turns to Mrs. Gibbs and says, "That was a really good question, lady." Mrs. Gibbs says to Al, "Well, no wonder you can't give me a bus. They're not yours. I gotta talk to the owner." Al said to her, Lady, the owner is not coming down here." Right then, that young receptionist dialed the owner. And down came the owner to see them. A well-mannered man. He comes down and says to Mrs. Gibbs, "Lady, I understand you want me to give a bus. I'm not going to do it. But I want to tell you why I came down. When you parked your car, unbeknownst to you, you parked right under my office window. When that boy dropped you, I saw it. I watched you scream in pain. Lady, I don't know what to do with you. I never seen anybody that a bus matters that much to. But there's something tearing up inside of me, and that's why I came down here." Mrs. Gibbs said calmly, "Can I tell you one thing? One day when you stand before God, he's going to be awfully upset with you if you don't give me a bus." Hearing this, Vice President Al smacks himself on the forehead in disbelief that this is actually happening. The receptionist chimes in with something crazy. She says, "She's right. That's right. That's in the Bible." The owner looks at Mrs. Gibbs and says, "I've got a question. If I give you a bus, Mrs. Gibbs, how would you drive it? Who would drive it? You Mrs. Gibbs thinks for a moment and says, I never thought of that. I need to ask for you to give me a bus and a driver. The owner is torn. He looks at Mrs. Gibbs once again and says, Lady, there's just something tearing up inside of me. Here's the deal. I'm going to give you one bus, one driver, one Sunday, one and only one. At that moment, Davy Gibbs, hearing this, Davy thinks to himself, I can't believe this. She got a bus and a driver. Mrs. Gibbs says, thank you. Can I say one more thing? See, there's two sides to town, and I was too fearful to ask, but I really need two buses and two drivers. The young receptionist chimed in. That's what she needs. The owner said, all right, lady. But before he could say anything more, Al, the vice president, interrupts. What are you doing? What are you doing? The owner turns to Al and says, now, Al, she's already pointed out to you, you don't own the buses. And it's obvious there's nothing stirring in you, but something's tearing me up. He turns to Mrs. Gibbs. Lady, here's the deal. I'll give you two buses, two drivers, one Sunday. But you gotta promise me you're gonna be dead positive God knows about this. Mrs. Gibbs says, oh, I will. I will. They leave the bus company. They're driving home. Davy says, Mom, I don't believe this. You got two buses. She says, I didn't do that. The God I serve did that. I can't even feed myself, Davy, but I serve a God who does all things well. She was sharing in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, and in the midst of the madness of her pain, was keeping the faith that God was doing all things well. Would you believe the story gets more glorious to the glory of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, whom this woman believed in and didn't doubt? That bus owner gave them two buses and two drivers for one Sunday, like he promised. But on the second Sunday, he gave them three buses and three drivers. And within less than 2 years, he was giving them 35 buses with 35 drivers every Sunday. The Sunday school that began with no kids in it, and then two, in 5 years' time, never had less than 5,000 children in it. It was all run by a lady who couldn't do anything for herself, who in her own words was extremely damaged goods, but she had faith that Jesus does all things well. Eventually, Mrs. Gibbs went into the city, asked for the same thing, said, I want anybody on their way to Sunday school to be able to ride any city bus for free. A man from the city stood up, says, we've never done that before. Mrs. Gibbs replied, well, you should have. And one day when you stand before God, you will wish you had. The bus owner was there. Remember him? He stood up beside her and said to the city, listen, just give her that. There's no telling more what you'll have to give before it's all done. Just be glad she only wants it on Sunday. And every Sunday, Mrs. Gibbs would say to her son, now, Davy, you push me down by the buses. I'm going to get those drivers to go to church. The drivers would be outside these buses, not willing to go into the Sunday school, smoking cigarettes out there. Davy would push his mom there to the wheelchair. And she would tell these bus drivers, now, you put out your cigarettes, you're going to church. And they'd say, no, ma'am, we're not. And she'd say, yes, you are. Now you follow me. And like little ducks, they would follow her into the church. When it was all over, the bus owner, he recalled all that had happened, and he wrote Mrs. Gibbs a letter. He said, Mrs. Gibbs, because you cared about a bus and believed God was in control, my whole family is saved. Says every driver in my company is saved, was at least professing. And we went through an economic downturn, and my drivers all volunteered to drive Sundays for free. And I don't know how you ever got us to paint our buses the church colors, but we even did that. Davey would continually say to his mom, "Mom, Mom, look at this." She would always reply, "I didn't do it." But you see, Davey, I serve a God who does all things well. And he's in control. Little Davey would grow up and become a preacher himself, a gifted one in his own right, and tell this story more beautifully than I can. He would go on to found the Christian Law Association and do much for the Lord. But he remembers his mother. He says, "I can tell you why I believe what I believe today. Because when life put a bear hug on my mom, she still believed that God does all things well. She was still thankful in all things. She was still praising God. When life put a squeeze on us, when we see the unthinkable happens to us, what do we say?" Davey says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. He does all things well." Suffering is suffering, friends. "Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." One day everyone's going to be resurrected, some to eternal condemnation, but some to salvation. If you haven't believed that Christ is Lord, make that decision today. Profess with your mouth that Christ is Lord. Believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved. And when life throws you a left turn or a curveball, remember that God has chosen you worthy to share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Father God, we give thanks for the way you work. It is not the way we would ever put it together, but it is the way you weave a wonderful tapestry and story that brings glory to you and your Son, the one who came, who had no reason to suffer, but suffered all things and committed himself as faithful, being submissive to everything you had, even the death on the cross. He is resurrected now, seated at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf, just as he did for Mrs. Gibbs in giving her a bus, in fact, several. And we know that he's always working, doing all things well, as he ever did, even on earth. So now he does from heaven. Jesus is his name, Lord. We are happy and blessed to have him as our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, thank you, Heavenly Father. Amen.